when Christ says, I will build my church, it really is true. I mean, we can toil, we can sow, we can water, but God has to give the increase. I mean, it's Him that has to work in hearts if there's going to be any transformation, any change of heart, any. And that's true of me. You know, God has to work. This faith, this hope, this expectation that we have endeavored to share for 36 years is truly based on the victory that comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me explain. If Jesus is not your Savior, we want you to know what it means to have your sins forgiven, to be freed from the penalty of sin. You know, the penalty of sin is an awful thing. It's dying forever in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you know not our Savior, we want you to know Jesus who frees you from your sin and gives you life. No wonder we sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And for those of you who have Jesus in your heart, your faith is in Christ. It's in the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. You have believed, and now you are justified. You have believed unto righteousness. I want you to know the strength of the gospel that gives you victory over the power of sin. Sin does not have to reign over us. We don't have to yield to temptation. You do not have to yield your body as a slave to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, but that you can be a servant to righteousness, which leads to holiness, with the end result being eternal life. You have two choices. You either can die forever or you can live forever. And in Jesus, we live forever. What a gift of eternal life. Paul's words in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, now having nothing more to do with sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And we see this hope for victory over sin in the words of Psalm 130. We have 3 points, if you'll turn there, please. We have 3 points in our study this morning, and they are the cry of the sinner, verses 1 and 2, the confession of the sinner, verses 3 and 4, and verses 7 and 8, and then we have the confidence of the sinner, verses 5 and 6. In verses 1 and 2, we see the cry of the sinner, and the psalmist begins with, in verse 1, with these words, out of the depths. Out of the depths and misery of sin, ladies and gentlemen, sin sooner or later makes you miserable. Out of the depths and misery of sin. And let me say, you and I, even as believers, can fall very far into sin. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are not exempt from the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil on our hearts. There's power in sin, and it seeks to grab us and to control us and ultimately to destroy us. But you and I can fall very far into sin, and consequently, we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the happiness and the glory and the goodness that comes with walking with the Lord. With sin, there is, number one, the depth of poverty. Sin makes us poor. And with sin, there is, number two, the depth of sorrow. Sin makes us weep. And number three, with sin, there is the depth of mental darkness. Sin makes us despair even of life. The most horrible depth into which a man's soul can descend is sin. Sin turns light to gloom it turns gloom to darkness. One author writes, oh, the hell of sin. And not only is this hell experienced by the sinner, but it affects those around the sinner. Practice sin. Those who love you the most are hurt the most by your sin. None of us sin as an island. How we live affects those many times who love us the most. Well, what can the sinner do when we find ourselves in the depths below the depths of sin? Well, we can cry. We can cry. The psalmist states, out of the depths have I cried. Now, at some point, everyone prays, but prayers come alive when they become cries. And who do we utter our cries to? The psalmist continues, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Who can we cry to? To whom can we utter, help me, save me, forgive me? I am lost. I am about to perish. I am about to die. To whom can we cry? Well, we can cry to the Lord. We can cry to the God of heaven. We can cry to Jesus. Now, the Hebrew name for God used here is Adonai, which means master, sovereign, who is marked by unchangeable faithfulness to his promises of delivering his people. Why do we cry to the Lord? Because he can deliver. He is our deliverer. Ladies and gentlemen, we are sinners. We need deliverance. And we have hope because we can cry to the God who can deliver us. He is our rescuer. He is our Savior to whom we can cry. And aren't we glad that he hears our cries? Aren't you glad that he hears our voice? His ears are attentive to the voice of our supplications. For we read in Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34:15 adds, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. As Spurgeon says, he that cries out of the depths shall soon sing in the heights. Ladies and gentlemen, the cry of the sinner is a wonderful thing. Have you cried out as a sinner to the Lord? Which brings us to our second point, and that is the confession of the sinner. And the beautiful truth here is the cry of the sinner leads to the confession of the sinner. Why do we cry to the Lord? Because we see our sins. And we know God sees our sins. We know he does. For verse 3 states, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? And certainly the all-seeing eye of this thrice holy God does see our sin. The idea behind the word mark, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, is of a watchtower, which tells us God, the watchman, observes everything about us. And what does he observe? What does he see? Well, he finds that we are dead in trespasses and sins. He sees that we are not righteous. He sees that we have come short of the glory of God. And so there is no sin that we can hide from God. We are all marked naked and open before him. He takes note of every commandment we break. He knows every thought, every evil, lustful thought we think. Now the word iniquity, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, literally means not fair, not equal, which says of sin that it is out of harmony with creation. It is not fair to creation, for it disarranges and then eventually destroys everything it corruptly touches, which makes sin so awful. You know, people today talk about global warming and climate change. You know why we have any issues? It's because of sin. We are sinners, and we live here, and we corrupt this planet. And sin has corrupted everything about creation. You know what? To be frank with you, it's God's mercy and grace that we have even a place to live. I mean, that there's sensibility still in this world. Let me just say this. If it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, common grace, we can call it, we would have killed each other long time ago. We wouldn't even be able to drive down the street. I mean, people would shoot at us. I mean, there would be anarchy everywhere. But praise God. In spite of this, the fact that iniquity has corrupted where we live and has corrupted who we are, that there is still His mercy and grace. And of course, because sin has invaded our world, again, we are sinners. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the honest person knows that. And so we must conclude, Lord, if Thou should render unto us the due judgment for our sins, who amongst us would remain standing? Honestly, all of us would presently be in hell. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately died spiritually. But the reason and the only reason we are alive today and have hope today is stated in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. Verse 3 says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I mean, none of us is perfect. None of us has arrived. We are all sinners. But thankfully, there is forgiveness. God is in the sin-forgiving business. There is full and free pardon with sin. It is God's prerogative to forgive us, and He does so. He desires and He delights to exercise His right to forgive sin, which makes 1 John 1:9 so special. And He does forgive us. For verse 7 tells us, for with the Lord there is mercy. God's nature is merciful. He gives forgiveness which we do not deserve. Through His Son's sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And coupled with this mercy, because of this mercy, comes our redemption. For verse 7 further tells us, with Him is plenteous redemption, full redemption. I love Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When God redeems, He not only pardons all of our iniquities, He not only leads captivity captive, He not only sets us free, but He gives us gifts to aid our living. He doesn't send us away empty-handed. And here we see His grace, His favor, giving us what we don't deserve, which includes all that pertains unto life and godliness. We sing, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And so like David following the multitude of sins that he committed in his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, we too confess, I have sinned against the Lord. But then we hear the prophet Nathan say to us, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And then coupled with our confession and God's merciful and gracious redemptive forgiveness is our response back to God. Notice verse 4, that thou mayest be feared. Now the word feared has the idea of being reverenced, of having a holy regard of God, meaning we truly recognize the love and the mercy and the grace it takes to forgive our sins. And we answer with, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, perfect in power and love and purity." What do we do when we recognize all that God gives to us through his Son, salvation full and free? We stand in awe and we reverence and worship this almighty and worthy God. I think of David's reverent and worshipful response to his forgiveness. He said, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Seeing a holy God forgive an unholy man creates within in the forgiven a sense of awe, coupled with energetic, grateful love, heartfelt adoration, and worship, which brings us to our last point, and that is the confidence of the sinner. We read in verses 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they watch for the morning. And what is the morning here? What is the morning we thereafter confidently hope in and watch for? It's the coming, it's the appearance of our Lord and Savior. "For then our faith, our hope, shall be turned into sight. Then our present cries of desperation will never be uttered again. And then the sins that Jesus has forgiven will never hold sway over us again." Don't you get tired of confessing the same sin over and over again? We won't have to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And we will see face to face this most awesome and amazing God who favors us with such an ever-giving love. And in this assurance, we can hope. And what strength and sweetness and joy and peace come to our souls because we have this hope. Because one day soon our mortality will be swallowed up of life, meaning death will be swallowed up in victory, and we will live in the light of Revelation 21, verse 4, which states, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No more sin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in an environment where there's no sin around us and there's no sin within us? Ladies and gentlemen, that day is coming. It's coming. Out of our depths of despair, we can have hope. Yes, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and presently we are being delivered from the power of sin. But praise God, one day, and I believe it's going to be soon, God will deliver us from even the presence of sin. What a God we can trust in, believe in, hope in, and reverence. I ask you, have this confident hope. You know, that keeps you going. I mean, this world is not our home. We're passing through. Aren't you glad we're just pilgrims down here? That we have a home reserved for us. We have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a home that Jesus has been taking 2,000 years to prepare for us. What a place that must be. But what makes heaven so beautiful is because Jesus is there. And where he is, there's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no sighing. There's no more death. One of the hardest things about the pastor is you've got to bury people. And sometimes there are people that belong to your own family. I think of the nights I've been sick and my thoughts were, if only the morning would come. I know I will feel better. And how anxiously I waited for the morning sun. That first ray of light which carried with it my hope. I will feel better when I see the morning light. In the year 1830, on the night preceding the 1st of August, the day the slaves in West India colonies were to come into possession of their freedom, promised to them, many of them, we are told, never went to bed. Thousands and tens of thousands of them assembled in their places of worship, engaging in devotional duties and singing praises to God, waiting for the first streak of light of the morning of that day on which they would be made free. Some of their number were sent to the hills, from which they might obtain the first view of the coming day, and by a signal intimate to their brethren down in the valley the dawn of the day that was to make them men, and no longer as they had hitherto been, mere goods and slaves. Men with souls that God had created to live forever. How eagerly these men watched for the morning. Ladies and gentlemen, I say our final emancipation is coming. So let us so watch for the morning when we too will be free at last. No more cries of desperation in the night. No more wearisome battles with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I have felt really even under satanic attack this morning. I say, Lord, I need deliverance. We are so infirmed. But ladies and gentlemen, one day we will eternally stand in victory. I think of the words of Malachi 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming. And thankfully he said, surely I come quickly. And God's mercifully forgiven and plenteously redeemed children shout, amen. 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 Even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, here in Psalm 130, we hear the cry, the confession, but then we witness the confidence of the sinner. His prayer of hope, ladies and gentlemen, can be ours. And that's why Westside exists, that your prayer, the prayer of Psalm 130, can be your hope.